morning. Before we start, I need you all to do me a favor. Turn to the person next to you. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. But I want you to share really quickly the story of the last time you spontaneously cheered. It wasn't last night if you're a Notre Dame fan, but the last time, too soon, sorry. But the last time that something so great happened, you're like, you just couldn't help it and sound exuded from you. Go, share it with somebody. Got some good ones, people screaming at the top of their lungs. So one that's the story of my life, this past week we had Christmas, and my wife's family, whom I love dearly, but I married into crazy, I can say that, she's not at the service. But her cousin hosted Christmas, and I love her cousin, they're wonderful people, and we all went up for Christmas dinner in Chicago. And he has this nice little house, and he's turned his garage into a man cave. You know, one of those rooms where it's, you know, TV, folding lawn chairs, the whole gambit to make it a wonderful place to, you know, be a man. But the interesting thing about this house is when you get in the garage, there's this big button on the wall. And someone always asks, what is the button for? Well, what this guy has done is he's hooked up an industrial air horn onto his roof of the house. I'm not like, ships can find his house in the fog. Like, this is a industrial, it's hooked to the button, and someone always asks what it's for. Well, the reason he did this is he is a Chicago sports fan. So whenever something good happens, he hits the button. So anytime, it can be Sunday night, the Bears are playing, late in the West Coast, and he's sitting there with food in his lap, and late in the fourth quarter, they score. Like, it's awesome and horrible at the same time. Because his neighbors hate him. But he will ride that thing all day, and he does it all the time. Like, when I first saw him, I thought, you're kidding. Like, this is a joke. You're messing with me. It's not. Anytime the Blackhawks score, he hits the button. The Bears score a touchdown, he hits the button. I'd hate to see a Bulls game, because you know every 2 points. But he hits it all the time, because he loves Chicago sports so much that when something good happens, everyone has to know. That's who he is. That's the thing with things that are important to us, whether it's somebody or something amazing happens to someone or something we love, we can't help but cheer. You just gotta scream. It's the way it is. So it's interesting. We've looked at the Christmas story. I want to look at it with a little different perspective today. I want us to look at, there are five groups of people who meet Jesus in it. And I want you to see their reaction when they meet Jesus. It's very important to it. So the first one is Mary's cousin Elizabeth. Scripture will be up on the screens as we go. But Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her. I mean, can you imagine coming into somebody's house and getting that greeting? I always wonder about this part. So we all know the Christmas story. We've all heard it. How do you think Mary's news was received? Like, I work with teenagers. I'll be honest, if one of them came up to me and said, I'm pregnant, by God, I don't know if I'd believe them. Not sure. But this is a story that's, and it's happened to an angel visitor. How can you not share that news? She must have told everybody. But how do you think people in her small town, very religious community, felt to hear that she was pregnant? I mean, the only reaction we have in the Bible is Joseph's. And he said, I'm out. How do you think her family reacted to this news? And how do you think she felt after telling people over and over again? But yet she goes to Elizabeth. She doesn't even get the news out. What happens? Elizabeth sees her and cheers for her, praises her, praises God, because she recognizes that Mary is carrying the Lord. I can't imagine what Mary must have felt like. It says that next, Mary broke forth into song, which proves that musicals are biblical. But I hate musicals. I just can't stand them. Well, how does everyone know the song? But that's just how it is. When something amazing happens, she shouts. Elizabeth sees Mary, and the first thing she does is praise God in a loud voice. She starts cheering. A few months later, we got the next one, and that's a story many of us know. Again, the shepherds are out in the fields, angels appear, and then it says that they, the shepherds, left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the sheep herders were impressed. I mean, you see that reaction again. They hear this news. I'm not sure if you know how shepherding worked back then. They weren't watching their own sheep. They were watching someone else's, more than likely. And if any of those died, that was on them. They had to pay for that. So they were leaving their bread and butter behind to run and go see what's going on. My biggest question, I want to know what time of night this was. It just says at night. Was it dinner time? Was it 3 a.m? Because it says, the shepherds, says, they told everyone they met. Were they like knocking on windows or were they finding people in the street? I don't know, but they were so excited about Jesus coming, they told everyone. They shouted, they cheered, they wanted to make sure everyone knew what was going on. A few days later, there's someone else. I think we heard about him at the start of the sermon series last month. So that day, a man named Simeon, a Jerusalem resident, was in the temple. He was a good man, very devout, filled with the Holy Spirit, and constantly expecting the Messiah to come soon. For the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen him, God's anointed king. The Holy Spirit had impelled him to go to the temple that day, and so when Mary and Joseph arrived to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, in obedience to the law, Simeon was there and took the child in his arms, praising God. "Lord," he said, "now I can die content, for I've seen him as you promised I would. I have seen the Savior you have given to the world. He is the light that will shine upon the nations, and he'll be the glory of your prophet Israel." I love this one because Simeon is so overwhelmed. He takes the baby. Did anyone else notice that part? He took Jesus. Like, just take... I get this picture. I'm not sure if you know how. Like, the temple would have been filled with people. There would have been things going on. I'm guessing there's like a line to meet the priest that day. So Mary and Joseph are in line waiting their turn. There's a guy with a bull in front of them and some guy with birds behind. This guy just takes the baby. And I just see Joseph being the dad of the year going, but we'll lose our spot in line. I can see him. He's fine. But Simeon literally takes Jesus and starts walking around and seeing like, Jesus, and starts telling everyone about what's going on. He is so excited, he actually has to present the baby to everyone he sees. That's how excited he is about what's going on. And we know that he was loud because of the next person. It says, Anna the prophetess was also there, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was now a very old woman. She had been married 7 years and a widow for 84. Do the math, she's 91 after she got married. So she's well over 100. She never left the temple area, worshiping night and day with her fastings and prayers. At the very time Simeon was praying, she showed up and broke into an anthem of praise to God and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. So you think Simeon's making the scene. He took the baby and he's walking around showing everyone. Again, another musical. Anna walks in and starts just singing and breaking forth and praying and yelling and telling everyone Jesus is here. She's telling everyone, making sure everyone knows the Messiah has shown up. He's not with his parents, he's with the old guy. It's okay. But just telling everyone what's going on. And then things quiet down until some people from a faraway land show up. It says, after listening to the king, they left, and once again, the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshiped him. And here these guys are cheering before they even see the baby. They just see the sign that there is a baby. They're so excited. Again, they cheer, they yell until they get down and they worship him. Five groups of people meet Jesus in this story, and all five shout, cheer, yell, and tell everyone they know what's going on. So how come when we hear this story, we don't always get that same reaction? And the closest thing I can think of is water, how we treat water. Let me think for a second, just how much water have you used today? How clean was your water? Where did it come from? How, for all of human history, we've had to go get water. We live in a society where clean water just comes into our house, hot or cold. We can choose that. It's just, we use water all the time. And we don't really think about it. And then every year, I take our senior high students, a handful of them that are willing to do this, and we do the 30-hour famine. Now, I warned them I was going to talk about this, so there might be some in the narthex afterwards trying to ask you for sponsors, which you should do, or if not, it's in the bulletin, you can help out there. But what the 30-hour famine does is for 30 hours, students do not eat. They literally starve themselves to raise money for people who are actually starving. And the money goes overseas and helps with food, water, education, clothing, shelter. Those are the big five. And that's where the money goes to. And that's the main purpose, but we all do the 30-hour famine together, and so I've got 30 hours of hangry students. Just, what do you do? And so part of this is we learn about different parts of the world. How do people live? What do they do? How does a normal day work? Where is your money going to go? And we do this by either watching videos, or there's stuff we talk about, or sometimes I'll actually make them do stuff. And the one about water almost always gets them. It's not the same every year, but there's something we do involving water because that's one of the most primal things we need, but it's also really a hard thing to get in the rest of the world. And so I'll make them lovingly have to carry water from like one end of the church to the other, or they have to try and clean water so they can drink it, or there was a video one time we saw a woman who would take these huge jugs and she would walk miles and miles and miles to get to a dirty river that she couldn't drink out of, so she dug a hole next to the river because somehow the ground next to it would clean it enough, although it looked just as brown, and she would scoop it out and fill these jugs and carry them miles and miles home, and she would boil the water so that she could cook lunch, clean the dishes, then get back and walk all the way back and do it all over again. This is what she did every single day for her entire life. And kids are watching this, and this usually happens because we don't think about water. It's just a natural thing that we have such abundance of, we just don't think about it right now. But yet, again, for many people in the world, this is not how their life is. And so when students see this, all of a sudden they realize, we have clean water all over the place. We don't even think about it. Our clean water out of our taps isn't even clean enough for us. We have to buy it cleaner. It's just who we are. We don't think about the immensity and the amazingness of this little tiny thing that we use all the time. And suddenly they have this 30-hour famine experience and they step back and they go, wow, water. And I think what happens with the Christmas story is we treat it like water. It's what we've always expected. Let's just be honest. Who showed up Christmas Eve going, I wonder what the pastor's going to talk about tonight? Like, no, we know. We knew it was coming for the entire month. This is not a surprise. We talk about it every year. It's how it goes. We're going to see the same little thing, and we're going to hear kids come up and do the little thing where they pretend to be animals. And my daughter was a cow, if you didn't know, because I heard her at 4 o'clock service. She was, boo! It's just, this is what we expect. And they're all, and we hear the story and we love it. And then we pack up all the stuff and we put it away for 11 months until we want to hear the story again next December. We don't really sit back and think about it. I've even learned, I'm not sure how true this is with everyone in the room, I've noticed with a lot of people, especially with students, they've never even read the Christmas story. Because they hear it so often, they know to expect it, and know it's going to be on a TV special, that they just hear it and, oh yeah, I know that, because it's become so second nature, they don't think about it. I think sometimes we need to have that little 30-hour famine experience where we just sit back and we realize, Jesus came into the world. Like, we hear that all the time. Have we ever stopped and thought, like, Jesus came into the world? There's no other religion where the God becomes less than who they should have serving them and sacrifices himself for them. Because it's a stupid idea. If you're a God, why would you do that? But God is so loving and wonderful and caring that he wants to have a relationship with us so badly that, yes, he will humble himself, and his son came to earth, and his son lived among us, and ultimately sacrificed himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have that relationship with him. I mean, sometimes we just need to take a step back and look at it and go, wow. Because the difference between us and the people in the story, we know the Christmas story. It's not a surprise. No one hears the Christmas story and goes, there's a new character this year? Like, it's always the same. We know exactly what's going to happen. But these people, they're excited because this is brand new. Are you telling me that God is here? Are you seriously holding Emmanuel in your arms right now? The one who will save us? They're excited because they're looking at us from the fresh perspective. So my challenge, if you're willing, this week, the Christmas story is a whole 4 chapters long. 2 in Matthew, 2 in Luke, and like a third of it is genealogy with names you can't pronounce anyway. You can skip that part. But just read it. But try reading it, stepping back, and looking at it, thinking, the reality and the gravity of what is really happening here. It's not just a nice little, oh, kids can act this out story. God is coming to be among us because he loves you that much. I remember hearing someone say, they asked a question, how many people would it be worth for Jesus to show up and do what he did? And the real answer is 1. That's his love. So as we go about the Christmas, this is the end of the Christmas season. I know all the decorations are coming down the next week. Don't pack Jesus away. Don't pack this story away. Think about it. I made a joke one time to Pastor Mike years ago. I said, you should preach a Christmas story on Easter and see what happens. He's like, no. They'll say, I heard this last time. But yeah, but we do that. We don't share the story throughout the year. Do it. Think about the story. Take a step back and read it and think about it, because that is the amazing part, is the point of Christmas is to get us to Easter. Jesus came to sacrifice himself for us because he loves us. And when we get the excitement and we start to understand that, it becomes that point where you can't keep it inside. You can't bottle it up. You can't help but sharing it. I mean, sometimes, yeah, my cousin-in-law is a little bit crazy, but you know, sometimes it's good to hit the horn every once in a while and let everyone know what's going on.